Such a wonderful thing when the Holy Spirit is flowing and moving. He doesn't ever want us to condition how he might come or what he might do. He likes to come in different ways and do different things at all times. This morning, for just a few minutes, and you needn't move from where you are, it won't take long. I want to share with you again on inheritance and portion, but this time I'd like to look at something very wonderful. I don't know of anyone that's as worthy of having his portion as the Lord himself. And the Father appointed not an inheritance, but the same thing, a portion. It's basically the same thing as what the Father has given. But it needn't be inherited. It needn't demand that someone die, but it was given him. But the conditions by which it were given to him were the same as if it were an inheritance. Because rather than the Father dying and leaving an inheritance, the Father lives forever. But in order for him to inherit, if that's the word, his portion, he had to die for it. He had to sell everything, leave the realm of heaven, come to earth, in order to get his portion. And how precious a portion he was assigned, so much so that he thought it not robbery, having been equal to God, to claim that he was, yet become a man. To leave all, divest himself of everything, all his riches, everything he had, and come down, sell everything he had. What he asked of the rich man, sell all that thou hast, and give it to the poor, he had done. He'd given all away, divested himself of his glory, came down and took on humanity in order to possess this possession. I cannot begin to understand why he would pay such a high price, or what the Father saw that was so sublime, so glorious in this portion, that he would have signed this to his Son most beloved, and make the condition so difficult, so demanding, to try the heart of his Son, to see if what things delighted the Father delighted also the Son. And for bringing these delights to the Father, he accepted the gift of the Father. And when he realized what the gift was, he found it to be very precious, and he gave his very life to possess it. So this morning, for just a few moments, I would like to just expose to you, not expound today, just expose you to his portion. If you would with me turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel, chapter 13. I'll begin reading in verse 44. Now any time the Lord spoke of the kingdom of heaven, he did so in parables, so that people hearing, they would be exposed to it, but it wouldn't be given them to know. And yet, to his disciples later, he expounded, and he let them know, so that they could fully understand the mysteries of the kingdom. In one of the small little parables that Jesus spoke, verse 44 contains one, very short, poignant to the point, and powerful. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Now remember that he had spoken on a parable to the people of tares, and that how the tares and the wheat grow together, and how the field was the world. And so now when he speaks of the field, we are again speaking of the world. But he said there was a treasure in the field, just like there's gold to be mined in the ground. There wasn't only treasure in a field, but when he found it, he hid it. When he found it, he hid it. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. This parable is speaking of a lot more than just what people think. Although he was using a field, and he was using treasure, and he was using similitudes to speak to them in, yet this contained a tremendous amount of revelation. First of all, the treasure was hid. Second of all, when he finds it, he hides it. That's a second hiding. It meant it wasn't revealed to the rest of the world. It wasn't known. That's why Paul later, trying to describe it, says, not yet apparent what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like unto him. There is the hiding of a matter. It is the glory of a king to hide a matter. It is our privilege to uncover it. God is a God that hideth himself, the scriptures say. And God isn't trying to keep from us, but God is trying to keep from the world, from the multitudes, from the mass of people. They're not meant to know everything. God doesn't let everyone know everything there is to know about himself or his place. It is given unto some to know certain parts and to others to know other. We cannot contain the whole, but God is gracious to give us this. Now, he spoke of a treasure. He spoke of a treasure that was hidden. And when, I'm sorry, I'm going to back up and said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure. Again, he is using something similar to, it's like a treasure that was hid in a field. When God put man in the world, he wasn't hidden. But the church has always been hidden. The church has always been hidden. And then the Lord took and he hid. When he found it, he hid it. So that people couldn't tell and do not know. And people, ever since Abraham's time, have claimed this is a church and that's a church. We have people who praise and worship Allah, believing him to be our God, the God of Abraham. And many people claim to be part of that hidden treasure. But he didn't say that it was the church. He just said that the kingdom of heaven was like unto a treasure that was hidden in a field. And when a man, notice the singularness, when a man hath found, he, not they, hideth. And for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now, there is a purchasing that was involved. There was a price that was involved. In order to redeem that treasure, there had to be a giving all, selling all, and buying that field. There was a tremendous price to that field. And I'd like to go back now that we've heard this, and just read to you some other scriptures from Zechariah 2, verse 12. Remember that most always in the Old Testament, the word Lord refers to what we know as Christ, as the Lord Jesus, not the Father. The Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion. The Lord shall inherit Judah his portion. Now think about that. There is an inheritance for him. And it literally and actually uses the word inheritance, but uses it as a transitory means to come into what it actually was, which was his portion. It wasn't his inheritance, because the Father hadn't died nor will. But he had to inherit his portion. And he came into his portion only after dying and paying the price, the supreme price, to be able to receive that portion from God. And he, having seen the treasure hid in the field, given to him as a portion from his father, selleth all, hideth it. Every church, without exemption, has God's true people in it. And it also has people that support that grain, given by God to support the grain, and they have their place in God. They are God's. They belong to the Lord, but they're not Christ's special assigned inheritance or portion. He has only a small part, something that's very treasured to him. God prepared him a bride before the foundation of the world, a bride that he could only take by paying the supreme price of his own life to buy that treasure. And when he bought it, he hid it in the field again. He didn't take it with him. He hid it in the field. The church is still here in the world, has been throughout ages. Some go, some stay, some are going, but hidden in the field. The Lord knoweth those that are his. Now, he was talking possessively. He was talking about those that the Father had given him that were his. The ones he would husband over, the ones he would reign and rule absolutely and completely, and that they would want that rulership over them. The ones that would belong to that kingdom of that king. That's a very singular, very unique, and very different thing in all the plans of the Father. The Father has a lot of plans. The kingdom isn't the only one, but it's a very high one. It's a very wonderful one. But God assigned a portion for his son Jesus. I'm going to read to you out of Psalms 82, verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Thou shalt inherit all nations. Now, I want you to see the difference between the treasure and all that was in the field. When he bought the land, when he bought the field, he got everything. But he bought everything for the treasure that he hid. But he did, nonetheless, buy everything. The world and all that is therein was purchased, full price paid for everything. And someday, he will inherit, not as his special portion, because remember, it's not his portion, but he will inherit the nations, everyone. So much so that he says that every time there's a little baby born, that baby is his portion. I mean, it's his inheritance. That's his delight. I want to read to you that scripture. Psalms 127:3. Lo, that means notice, observe, make sure to observe, that children are a heritage of the Lord. Every single person born on earth is his. Every single person brought into the world is not brought into the world by mistake. They are his. The verse we read before in Psalms 82 is the nations, all the nations. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his what? Reward. Every child that breaks forth into this world, whether it lives more than a minute or not, the fruit of the womb, whether it lived long enough to get into this world or not, it was the fruit of the womb, whether that was seconds after conception or seconds after birth. They are his reward. How special are people to God that he feels that they are the reward of his son, who created all things, by whom were all things created, and for whom were all things created, that are created in heaven and earth and everywhere. were created not only through him, but for him. That's his reward. What he does with them. What they do on earth. Their plan in life. How they fit in the whole scheme of things. So God wanted a carpenter. Whatever it was he wanted. They were his reward. It's his responsibility. He allowed them life in this earth. He brought forth that fruit unto himself. But now, he has something special. Not just people, not just children, not just the fruit of the womb, but now something extremely special, something that God gave him as his very portion. Not only were they given for him, but they were given to him. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. If you don't have that one marked, you should. This is the most marvelous thing. You need to learn that we are the portion that God assigned unto him, and that we were so precious to him that having sold everything and divested himself of everything, he paid the supreme price of his own life to be able to come into and receive. For the Lord's portion, verse 9, is his, say it, people. Say it again. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Say it again out loud. For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. I like that. I like that. You know, I delighted to know what things were given me as an inheritance. But I didn't know that God had prepared a portion for Christ that was so wonderful to both of them. Christ didn't say, oh, Father, how could you think of such an inheritance for me? In Spanish, we have a perfect word for that, an expression. Qué clavo. I don't know how to translate that in English. It just felt good when I said it again after 7 years of not saying it. Qué clavada. Actually, that's when you get stuck. When someone sticks you with something, that's the feeling. Oh, God, not this. That's the way I felt. But his children, the fruit of the womb, is his delight. It's his portion. He wanted it more than anything else in the world. That not only pleased the Father, it pleased the Son. Look, you wouldn't pay a supreme price if he said, look, if you want this golden treasure, you got to pay the price of your life. Would you have paid the price of your life for Jacob and his descendants? I mean, be honest, would you have given your life? Well, there must be something in Jacob you didn't see that he saw. There must be something hidden that you were not aware of. Now, remember I said I would expose it but not expound it. I won't tell you what that is. But beauty of the wonders is that he saw because the Father caused him to realize what was the hidden treasure. The hidden treasure that was in the field that he was willing to come down, divest himself of his glory, sell all, and give his life to possess. And did he or didn't he? He did. Did he do it before Jacob was born, as anybody would? You know, with excitement and everything, or did he do it after several thousand years of proving just what he was he got? Huh? Was it before or after? After. Mm-hmm. It was planned from before the foundations of the world, but he came through with it afterwards. Now, he had plenty of time to change his mind, don't you think? Did he go through with it? He must have seen something. Oh, he must have seen something. I tell you, he did see something. One of the most marvelous verses in the Scripture is one we just read, in Deuteronomy 32:9. For the Lord's portion is his people. I love to be his portion. I'm delighted this morning that I'm his portion. Hate to think that I'm the portion of the devil. Amen? Now here's the word of the Lord to us who are working for the church or doing whatever from me on down or dad and on down to the last person that's here working in the church. And I want to leave you with this, because I said I'd just expose it, that's all, and that's 1 Peter 5:3. This is how the Lord wants us to deal with His inheritance and with His portion and with His heritage. He says, now look, I don't want you to be Lord over it, because remember, it's the Lord's heritage. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but rather just being examples. All He asks us to do is just serve, be an example, and take care of them. You know, people like you to lord over them. That's why this doctrine in the charismatic move was so popular, lordship. Lordship of this and lordship of that and discipleshipping here and discipleshipping there. And we had about 10 or 15 maybe to each small church and maybe 150 to 250 in large churches. I call them fat heads or meat heads, whatever you want to call them, that were assigned or apportioned a certain amount of people in the church, and they were supposed to disciple them. And man, did they disciple them. They couldn't even brush their teeth without permission. And how come you bought that car without first running it by us? And God wants us to have all yellow cars in the church, or pink cars, or purple ones, and how could you buy a blue one? And I mean, this was going on day after day after day, lording over God's inheritance. I've had an enormous problem here just telling you that I'm not going to shepherd nor be called pastor nor anything like that, and I cause an uproar here. I haven't left yet. I don't have any intentions of leaving until He moves me, and then I have no intentions of staying. But either way, it makes no difference. He said, I don't want you to lord over what's mine. He said, I want you to remember that if I give you a place with my inheritance, just remember that. It's my heritage, not yours. It's my people, not your people. You don't have to be protective of them. Just give them an example. You don't have to try to herd them into a corral and make them do what you want to do. He said, they're my people. You let me work with it. And you just remember this. They're my people. And one of the things I find that pastors find most difficult in the world to do is to remember that they're God's heritage. They're not our flock. They're not our sheep. Sheep like to feel that way, because then, they can blame you for everything. But you know, I've gotten smart over the years. It not only is that, I get blamed for it anyway. But the nice thing is that He doesn't. God doesn't blame me for anything, because when He comes to me and downloads on me, I do what Moses did. He said, wait a minute, Lord, don't you dare say your people that you brought out. He said, they're your people. They're your inheritance. If they're a mess, it's your mess. I'm just here doing your will, but don't you dare say they were mine. Whatever you saw in them, I still haven't seen. Now, that Moses got it down real clear, didn't he? Oh, but you know, there's something special with His people. There's something very special with His people, but one thing I don't want to do is lord over you. And I don't want to run your life. I want Him to run it. I want that when this whole thing someday dissolves or changes or we move, you take Him with you and He takes you with Him, because you're His possession. And you know that. You know that you're not only owned and bought with a price, as the Bible says, but more than that, we are His choice possession, and that He saw something in us He liked. In fact, it hurts Him when we talk down about ourselves, not because He wants us to feel great about ourselves, but because He wants us to feel great about Him. How do you feel when you debase yourself before people or degrade yourself before people or before anyone? You're his people. You're His prize. You're His treasure. You're His happiness. You're His delight. And even if He doesn't let you know what it is He sees in you, it will, He said, be apparent someday. And although the world can't see it, although the church can't see it, although the folks living around you can't see it, because all we can see is just the natural man and all the hideous problems that has. But His church is hidden in this world. One glorious church coming down out of heaven, the glory of God upon it. And when it comes down from heaven full of the glory of Jesus Christ, it said there was no temple therein. None. For the glory of God was the temple therein, in the midst of them. The city itself was the habitation of God. And Christ had His bride. He had the love of His life that He paid the great price to have. And just remember, when you have a little child, remember that. It's not your child. It's His. This whole thing is His. You didn't create a baby. He brought one more into the world. When they get to where they have their own will, say, oh my
God, you know, they're cursed with my genetic strain. And you go seeking out your genetics and see who you can blame besides yourself. And it seems like they only bring out the worst. He's not yours. Whatever genetic strain, it's his. He had a choice. He could have brought some other one out. I know some genetic strains that God's brought children out of that said, my God. When they get to be teenagers, you say, oh, God, what a failure I am. Look, people are out for the world to see. Everything bad that I've been fighting with, why should I have bothered with? They paint it in living colors out here for everybody to see. My God, would I create a monster? Don't laugh, parents, or your kids will see who you are. Please, stay very quiet. Don't even nod. They're very quick. But I want you to know one thing. God said they're not yours, they're mine. They're not yours, they're mine. They're God's child. There's God's embryo. God's baby, God's child, God's son, God's teenager. They're God's. God's people, people that come alive with His Spirit in them, being what He wants them to be, guided by the Lord in all things to be what He wanted them to be. He's not through yet. We underestimate the power of God. But don't be possessive. That's what He's saying. Don't be possessive with God's flock, with God's heritage. And what did He say is His heritage? Children are His heritage. The fruit of the womb is His inheritance. Don't lord over it. That doesn't mean you can't be a parent, you can't have authority, but don't lord over it. It's not yours. Don't blame yourself when something goes wrong. Don't kick yourself that you had to have that kid because you didn't. God did. And then don't get full of pride and fat-headed when your child turns out gray and say, see, of our church, there's no one so behaved as my young kid. Boy, oh boy. As whose kid? Huh? Do you know, as far as the Lord's concerned, sometimes He has a lot more problem with the Pharisee good kids than He does with the Jacob bad kids, because sometimes it's the worst of them that's His prized possession. The rest of them are just His possession. Now, there's a difference between that. Some of you parents will recognize that although nobody has favorites, we always do. God does too. Some people are just different, special. You say, well, that can't be. Well, God didn't make everybody archangels up there, did He? You know, when you compare that to the last little angel down there, they're special. Don't kid yourself. They're special. Only Gabriel said, in whose presence I stand, he said to Mary. He stands in the very presence of God. Not all angels. Don't believe it. Some are assigned a very privileged place. God didn't create all beings equal. Don't ever believe that. God made every being special and precious, but they're not all the same. And God has favorites. He said, no, He doesn't. Yes, He does. It's the only one He ever said, my special beloved, He said of Jesus. He didn't say that of any archangel. There's no record of Him ever saying that. And if you read the Bible and hear some things He says about you and me that we don't believe still, He has favorites with us. Don't kid yourself. That's what I like to be that. I know what the devil would like to make me think, but he comes right after that and said, you're the apple of my eye. Not too many people in this world told you that, did they? Huh? They might have told you that you're the sore of whatever, but they haven't told you that they're the apple of your eye. But did he? Huh? Yeah? I don't want to tell you, and I don't think I should, and I think it's for you to find out. But there's something very special in each of us, and He claims it is His portion. And so as we go rejoicing that He too was given a portion, and that somehow mysteriously you're a part of it, and that there's something in you very wonderful that He paid a supreme price to get, a very supreme price to get. And when He's through, you're going to find out what it was. And the best of all is that when it's revealed, it will be revealed in you. You are going to hold the beauty of that mystery in you. You are going to be part of that something very special up there with God.